Thank you, Faith. Enjoyed the good song tonight. All right, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles 19, and we're going to pray, and then I'll give you the setting for the story here and draw just hopefully a lesson that may be a help and a blessing to some folks tonight. I talked with the staff this morning, the staff devotions, for a little bit of time on this subject, and I thought the Lord just put it on my heart to bring it tonight and expanded it a little bit. And we may not be here long. We'll see. When we get done, we'll go home. All right? And by the way, Dan Johnson is still in the SEAL program. You just pray for him. He's being held back right now. If he has to have surgery, Mike, right? If he has to have surgery, then that would bump him out. But there is no indication of that right now. And so you pray for Dan. And don't forget that, if you would. All right? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, it was good to bow our heads and hearts a moment ago and pray together for all those people that were mentioned by name tonight. Lord, they may never know that we called their name in prayer, but God, you know. And I pray that you will please, on their behalf, move. Whatever the need is, some need to be saved. Many on that list, names of lost people who are important to somebody. Lord, would you please help them to come under conviction? And then, Lord, for those that have loved ones, relatives that need some help, I pray that you'll please be with them in a specific way tonight. I do pray for Brother Hamilton, as much of a blessing as he has been to countless Christians for all these years through the ministry you've given him. Now, Lord, he needs us. And I ask, Lord, that you will please comfort their hearts tonight, the whole family and those left behind. And we'll thank you for doing that. Help me tonight in the lesson. Make me a blessing to the people in Jesus' name. And amen. I want you to look down at verse. Now, I was going to mark it with my pen, and I forgot to do that. Wouldn't you know that? Look at verse 10. That's where it is. I want you to see, now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind. And that's what I'm calling this lesson tonight, before and behind. All right, and I'm going to talk to you about it. Let me give you the setting as it develops here in 1 Chronicles chapter 19 in verses 1 and 2. We're not going to go through this verse by verse. Let me mention it and move on until we get to what I want to talk about tonight. In verses 1 and 2, you see David's kindness, okay? Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son became king in his stead. And David said, I'm going to show some kindness unto Hanan, because his father showed kindness to me. That was the right thing to do, proper thing to do. So David sent some servants over to the children of Ammon and to Hanan to comfort him, to encourage him. And in verses 3-5, you see Hanan's unkindness. He treated the servants of David very poorly. He got some bad counsel. He got some bad advice. His advisors, kind of like the ones surrounding our president these days, his advisors told him, said, you know, you think that he just sent them over here to be good to you? Why, man, he sent them over here to spy out the land. I would say, boy, they treated them poorly. They shaved half of their beards off, which for a Jewish man was just a horrible thing, and cut their garments and sent them back, and they were ashamed and they were embarrassed. And I like old David. Old David there, he you know, he's, as much as he's a man after God's own heart, he's got a temper. Amen? Now, I think that's good, all right? Now, it needs to be controlled, but he got feisty. He just said, you stay here, we'll take care of this business. And he wasn't going to let them treat his men that way. In verses 6 and 7, the Ammonites unite with the Syrians. They see, I like what it says in verse 6. Some people think the Bible's boring, but I love it. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David. I like that, don't you? They stunk, amen, in his nose, okay? And they knew they were in trouble, so they sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria, Maacah, and out of Zobah. So they unite with the Syrians, basically, and come over and help us, because David is coming over here to take care of business. Now, in verse number 8, David responds. When he hears that, he sends Joab and the host of his mighty men. In verse number 5, you've got the battle moves as they get in position. So the children of Ammon came out, verses 9 through 11. That is, in verses 9 through 11. And the children of Ammon come out, and the Syrians, and they get in their place. And in verse number 10, as I said earlier, Joab saw that the battle was set before him and behind him. So in other words, it was closing in on him and those that were with him. And the situation promised great difficulty, and it had the potential to leave Joab discouraged. That's the topic of what I'm talking about tonight. Discouraged. Had the potential to leave him discouraged, because it wasn't something that was just behind him and he could leave it. It was in front of him. And it wasn't something that was just in front of him and he could run from it and go back the other direction. It was all around him. Behind him and before him. So he's got these enemy armies closing in on him. And this is the situation. And you see his outlook in verse number 12. Look at what he said. And he said, Joab said to his brother, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. Can anybody read any kind of optimism into that? There's no optimism in that, is there? He tells Abishai, his brother, now you're going to take half the men and you're going to take on the Syrians, and I'm going to take the other half and I'm going to take on the Ammonites. And if you start getting whooped, I'll come to your aid. And if I start getting whooped, you come to my aid. But there was no talk of them whooping anybody. That's all in the Hebrew, if you got to know that. And word studies, okay? That's what he's saying. And so there's not a whole lot of reason for optimism given the circumstances. This was not a situation that created encouragement in Joab's heart. This was more talk of defeat than it was of victory. Okay? It's almost like, you know, whichever one of us starts losing first, the other one come a running. That's what he's saying here. So it's around him. He's in trouble. He's facing some very discouraging circumstances. And I want you to see verse number 13. I want to just bring out two things out of verse number 13. I think it's a great verse for when we find ourselves facing discouraging circumstances. What to do when discouragement is before and behind. What do you do? We should look at verse number 13. He says here, be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Now, the first thing he did was he exhorted his brother to be of good courage. I like that the phrase good courage is used 16 times in the Old Testament. In fact, I think that's the only place it's used in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Now, the need for good courage was obvious. It was because there were discouraging circumstances in front of them and behind them, before and behind, okay? The word discourage simply means the absence of courage. That's what the little prefix, dis, does to the word courage, okay? You understand what courage is? Well, dis means the absence of. So you got the absence of courage. And so Joab was exhorting his brother, and I think somewhat exhorting himself, to personally have good courage in the face of circumstances that could have resulted in the absence of courage. He said, Abishai, he said, we got to face this thing head on. And it's discouraging, but you and I can't get discouraged. Now, I like that attitude, folks. It's discouraging, but you and I can't get discouraged. So Joab and the others face these discouraging circumstances, and as far as we can read in this passage, they did not end up discouraged. Now, I believe this is important because life is full of potentially discouraging circumstances of all shapes and forms. Friend, I think about health concerns. I think about, and Lisa has another health concern. That's why they're anointing her with oil tonight, because they're going to have to run some tests tomorrow. I won't go into that, but it just this poor girl needs help. It's just one thing after the other for her. My heart it's just unbelievable. Health concerns. I think about people disappointments in life. You know, I told the staff this morning that people, this is true for anybody, not just folks in the ministry, people have the ability to be the cause of the greatest encouragement in the world in your life. You don't have to be in the ministry for that. But friend, just as high as people can take you, they can take you that low as well. You with me tonight? Okay. So people disappointments. I think of job uncertainties, which several of our men are still facing. Job uncertainties. I think of financial stresses. I think of marriage turmoils. I think of family strife. I think of all these things, and I'm just probably just touching the tip of the iceberg tonight, of things that maybe there's relationship issues at a job that you do have, where you enjoy the job, but it's just, man, if I didn't have to work with this person or around this person, it's just, you know, life is full of potentially discouraging circumstances. And here was Joab and Abishai, and they had trouble. They had discouraging circumstances behind them. They had discouraging circumstances before them. They couldn't run in direction, get away from it. And by the way, folks, that's always the case. You can't run from discouragement. You can't run from discouraging circumstances. But I truly believe that this passage helps us know that we don't have to get discouraged in the face of discouragement. I believe that with all my heart. And I want to go to point out two things here about how can we avoid becoming discouraged in the face of discouragement. And you know, if you're, oh boy, I've got to get my pen out because there is nothing new. And there is no foofy dust. And there is no warm and fuzzy oil of Olay or whatever to put all over you to make you feel better. What you're going to hear tonight is just old truth that never changes because it's truth. Truth never changes. So if you're looking for something new, go to sleep. Okay? But if you'd like to be reminded of how that you can avoid getting discouraged in the face of discouragement in front of you, behind you, listen in for a few minutes with the emphasis on few. All right? But we'll see where it goes. Number one, always do what you can do. Always do what you can do. Now look at what he said in verse 13. He said, be of good courage. By the way, this just came as a result of my Bible reading. Just reading my Bible. It's a good thing to read your Bible. Amen. Be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. Now, I like what he said. He said, look, we have discouraging circumstances behind us, and we have discouraging circumstances in front of us. We have nowhere to go, so we need to be of good courage, and let's do what we can do. What we can do is we can behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. Folks, when circumstances are discouraging, what can we do? Well, you know what? The truth of the matter is, we can always behave valiantly. Now, that's a word you don't hear used much anymore, is it? Valiant. Valiantly. Webster defined valiantly as courageously, bravely, heroically. And doing what we can do is absolutely necessary when we're facing discouraging circumstances. Do what you can do. Now, wait a minute. Listen, first of all, do what you can do. And I know this sounds maybe contrary to other Bible teaching and preaching that you've heard, but just hang with me for a minute. Do what you can do for yourself. Look at what he said. He said in verse number 13, let us behave ourselves valiantly. Now look, folks, I am not much on self-worth or self-image. I think that kind of stuff is way overdone in our society. Okay? I'm a firm believer in what Paul said in the New Testament, that in me, there's nothing good about me. Now, in Jesus Christ, we're somebody. But in me, in our flesh, we are nothing. Okay? And you know, I'm going to have to find encouragement in the fact that I'm a child of God, belong to Jesus. Okay? But I'm not much on self, but listen carefully. There is something about the inner knowledge that we did the best we could. We did what we were able to do. There is some inner comfort. There is some inner strength. There's some inner encouragement in knowing, you know what? There's discouraging circumstances behind me, and there's discouraging circumstances in front of me. But at least I did what I could do. I found out what I could do, and I did it. Because I believe with all of my heart that there is an emotional drain when we do less than our best. An emotional drain. I think there's this inner knowledge that, you know what, I just haven't put my best foot forward. 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember when, I decided I wanted to put a deck on the front of the house. Not as big a deck as in the back of the house, but the front of the house looked kind of plain and boring and had just a concrete step that was really too far from the when you come out the front door. We never used it because it was a step off, and I didn't want to borrow money for it, so we started saving, putting some money back, and we had to do it just a little at a time. And the first my brother Irvin helped me, and the first summer I think we put the deck on, if I remember right. We didn't put the rails up, we put the deck on, and it was a process that I enjoyed completely. I got good help on it, and I wouldn't know how to do that myself if it wasn't for men like him. And so we put the deck on. I think Dad, you helped us. I think you were here and helped us a little bit for that time. We put the deck on the front of the house, and then we went through the winter time, and then I saved up some more money, and I got the white railing that goes on there, and he came back out. We put the white railing on there, and of course we were sinking all those posts, you know, and we decided to add just a little bitty. It's two steps off the deck, so we decided to add two more posts at the bottom of the steps and put the rail going down. We had the rail on the deck, but no rails on the stairs. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so we had to dig a hole. We put two posts in, and we were trying to hurry and get the job finished. And we connected all the rails, and it was a project and a process. We hooked up all the rails, and the two posts were still not set in concrete. And I said, I can take care of that. I know how to do that. So I was in a hurry, like you always are with the project, and I poured those posts, set the post, and poured the cement in there, and left it, and put the sleeve, the white vinyl sleeve on it, and the white cap on it, so it looked nice, you know. But I was in a hurry, and the left hand post did not set plumb. Now you had to really look at it to see it, but I could see it. Now, this is a 2-year project completed, and I had no joy in it. I had no joy in it. I tried to make myself have joy in it. Nobody will see that. Nobody will ever look at that. Nobody uses the sidewalk. Then why'd you put the deck on in the first place, dummy, you know? Nobody will ever use the front door. I tried to convince myself every way, up and down, that nobody would notice that. Boy, you could have a lot of joy in this thing. But you know what? I knew that that left-hand post was not plumb. And I could find no... There was something as silly as a deck on the front of the house. There was something emotionally draining inside of me where I couldn't even enjoy that thing because I knew that post was not plumb. And so I put up with it as long as I could. And late one Saturday evening, it was like 5, 6, 7 o'clock Saturday night, I think. I got out there. You know, I had to dig up. I mean, with the rails attached, I had to detach the rails. I had to dig around. It was right up against the sidewalk. I had to dig around, get that big old concrete thing, get the whole post out of the ground. And I'm not going to call anybody and ask them to come help me to correct my mistake, all right? And so I'm banging that thing around, knocking that concrete off. And I finally got that post back in. And I got that thing plumb. And you know what? I can enjoy that thing. I still do. In fact, every time I drive in the driveway, I look at it and I get a just big smile on my face. Amen. If you knew the percentage of how much work I put in it compared to the other man, I'm about a 3%. And they're about 97%. But I take a lot of joy and pride in that deck. All right. And that's what I'm saying. You know, and just a little simple thing that was a little not plumb drained me emotionally to where I could not enjoy it because I knew I had not done my best. Now, friend, there is something incredibly good about the inner knowledge that, you know what, in spite of difficult circumstances, I did the best I could. And that's the first thing you want to do. Joab exhorted his brother to be of good courage, and one way to accomplish that was to do what they could for their own conscience' sake. You're going to feel better about yourself if you do what you can do. So look, if it's behind you and before you, if it's around you, you can't run from it, you can't escape it, you got to at least do what you can do. At least be of good courage for yourself. And then he said, do what you can do for others. Look at what he said in halfway of the verse there. He said, let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. Now, another deterrent to becoming discouraged in the face of discouragement. And I am here. I really believe this. I believe that we can face discouragement and still not get discouraged. Another deterrent to that is to do what you can because of others. Others. Now, Joab realized that the battle facing them was bigger than just a personal matter. This was more than just about another notch on their gun belt. It was more about them just claiming another victory. This involved their families. This involved their nation. This involved their loved ones. And Joab looked at Abishai and he said, boy, it looks pretty discouraging. But we can't afford to be discouraged because I got a wife back home, don't you? He said, yes, sir, I got a wife. I said, I got kids back home. You got kids back home? I got kids back home. He said, you got people back home you love? We got a whole nation over there that's kind of depending. You know, this thing's a little bit bigger than me and you, Abishai. And so let's get with it and do the best we can for the sake of others. I want to tell you something, friend. To me, I'm talking personally now, on the human plane, there is no greater reason to overcome getting discouraged in the face of discouragement than family and other people that I love. No greater reason on the human plane. I'm not talking about my relationship with God now, although ultimately it does affect my relationship with God. But I'm talking about on this plane right here, horizontally. The thing that moves me to look at discouraging circumstances before and behind and yet not get discouraged is the fact that I have some loved ones. And I have people I love. And I have family. And I have people that for whatever reason God has allowed me to influence. And I don't, even though these circumstances personally might be a source of discouragement, I don't want to end up being discouraged for the sake of those I love. Yeah. What is that? You know, and the circumstances that are facing me may not really even involve them. But I don't want to let those circumstances get me down, because then I'm going to be a detriment to people I love instead of a blessing. So Joab thought about his people. He thought about his wife, his kids. He thought about his loved ones. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The last thing in trying to rear a family, the last thing my wife needed in our attempt to raise a family was a discouraged husband. It's the last thing she needed. She didn't need a discouraged husband. I'm talking about facing things even here at church that could have discouraged me. I tried to avoid that discouragement because she didn't need a discouraged husband walking through the door. Amen, that's right. She didn't need that. The last thing my kids needed was a dad to be discouraged. A discouraged dad. My kids needed a dad who, in the face of discouragement, avoided just being discouraged. Does that make sense to y'all? And was I always successful? I doubt it. I doubt it, but I think you'll be hard pressed to find. You could talk to them. I don't think they would tell you that we grew up with a long faced dad. I'll tell you something. The last thing that this church needed when I first came here, the last thing this church needs now is a discouraged pastor. You don't need that. Okay? Are there things that potentially could be discouraging to me? You know what? There are things that could be potentially discouraging to me in my home. And if I let it get me discouraged, it would not be good for the church. You understand what I'm saying? You see, there's more to my life than me. And there's more to your life than you. And the last thing that a family needs, the last thing a husband needs, is a discouraged wife when he walks through the door, and this wife is discouraged. They're attempting to rear a family together for the glory of God, and you got one or the other discouraged. You say, are you talking about living above discouragement completely? No, but I am talking about minimizing it, friend. Minimizing it as much as possible, facing discouragement before and behind, and yet in the face of discouragement, being able somehow to avoid getting discouraged. Y'all with me tonight? That's what I'm talking about. He said, you got to think of others. Where he said, were there ever any causes of discouragement? Are the Cubs waiting till next year? Used to say, is the Pope a Catholic? Don't say, is the Pope a Catholic now, man. It's 106 years and counting. Sure, there were things to be over which to be discouraged. But listen to me. I never thought long enough on those things to become discouraged. That's what happens. It's right here. And I've talked about that enough. But you get thinking about one thing, and this is A, and then A leads to B, and B leads to C, and C brings you back to A, and A leads you back to C, and C leads you back to B, and B leads you back to A, and it's like a pinball machine. Bing, 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 bing. And your mind's going nuts. And look, Joab, you say, you ever wonder how Joab, the Syrians, or one of the two, I forget which one is set before him, the other one is set behind him, how did he avoid just becoming paralyzed? He did what he could do. And when he got busy doing what he could do, he didn't have time to think about who's ahead of me and who's behind me. I just got to get busy doing something. He didn't think too long on the circumstances, or it would have become bigger and badder. Let me ask you this. Have you ever uttered this statement after going through something? Have you ever said to yourself, well, that wasn't as bad as I thought? Right, there it is. Well, that wasn't as bad as I thought. Now, the only place where that's not true is the dentist. It's worse than you think at the dentist. Okay. Well, that wasn't as bad as I thought. What happened? I'll tell you what. We overthought the matter, and overthinking the matter only made it bigger and badder. And when we should have been doing something about it, we were just thinking instead. And the longer we thought, the bigger it got and the badder it got. Where Joab, he just grabbed a sword and did what he could. That's how you avoid it. That's how you avoid getting discouraged in the face of discouragement. We overthought the matter and only made it bigger and badder. You know what overthinking does? I've already said this. Overthinking leads to paralysis, which is the result of being discouraged. Discouraged, you overthink, And it leads to paralysis. Have you ever been, and we talked about this before, you ever been in a situation where you needed to do something but you couldn't? Go back and look at some of the footage of the Boston bombings. And look at a couple of those people. Watch a couple of those people. No, I haven't read this anywhere. It came to my mind. It was interesting me to watch that. When the bombs go off, look at some of those people. Some of those people, boy, they go right to the people and they immediately start responding with help. Other guys are doing this. And I understand shock. They don't know what to do. Just whirling around. And this is what overthinking does on a matter. It leads us into paralysis, and that's the discouraged. I'll promise you, this is the truth. Discouraged people sit around and do nothing. And I know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody that has one bad day. I'm not talking about somebody that has a bad moment. I'm talking about discouraged people where it's behind and before and behind. It's all around and overthinking instead of doing what I can. And they sit. They sit. And do nothing. And you'll never get out of being discouraged that way. Never. It just piles on. They do nothing. They are paralyzed. Now, Joab, this is not an Aesop's fable. This is not some Grimm's fairy tales. This is a literal event that happened in the Old Testament. And God said, write it in the book and preserve it and keep it for Faith Baptist Church and Terry Angel and all the others in 2013 who are going through some kind of maybe discouraging circumstance in their life. They look before them. They look behind them. It's all around. And the temptation is to overthink and get paralyzed and sit down and just be overwhelmed with discouragement. Don't do that. You be of good courage. You do valiantly. You think about those that you love and you think about being a help to them, and you do all of that with discouragement before and behind. You with me tonight? It's called just doing what you can. I told you it wasn't fancy, but I'll promise you it is the answer. Now, number two. First one is do what you can do. Always do what you can do. Now here's the second one. Doing what you can do allows God to do what is good in His sight. Look at what Joab says. I love it. He says, Abishai, let us do this and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Now to me, that's tremendous. It's absolutely tremendous. Abishai, we've got to do what we can. We can't get paralyzed. We can't overthink this thing. Now, you go that way, and I'll go this way, and let's do what we can. Let's be valiant about this matter, because we got wives at home, we got children at home, we got loved ones that we want to take care of, be a blessing to, and let's get with it, and let's be valiant, okay? And then he says, I can see Abishai grabbing all of his stuff and say, okay, Joab, that's great. And then Joab says with a wink of the eye, and we'll just see what God might do. Because I want to tell you something, folks. There is a God in heaven who can come through. This is one of the great mysteries that I cannot fully comprehend. Now listen to me. A created human being can somehow limit the Creator God. Now I understand that. But I do know that the children of Ephraim, being armed, turned back in the day of battle and limited the Holy One of Israel. I don't know how that happens. How the great Creator God can be limited by His own creation. But I'm telling you, that's what happens. Somehow, some way. One thing we must understand, friend, is that God's abilities never waver. They never change and they never lessen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutable. The undetermined part of the equation is what you and I bring to the table. We make it possible for God to do what He chooses, or we limit Him in what He can do. That's the truth. And you know what? When we don't behave valiantly, when we sit down in paralysis and get discouraged and do nothing, and here's what we want. God help me. God help me. God help me. God. Well, God doesn't care about me anymore. I don't think that's true. I don't think God wants us on welfare. Spiritually. Do something. Come on, prime the pump. Put this thing in motion. Do as you can do. If you'll just start doing what, that's what Joab said. Let's do what we can do and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Abishai, we have no idea what God may do for us if we just get busy doing what we can do. I like that attitude, friend. I love Joab's statement. Read it carefully. Read it carefully. He was not promising that God would do anything for them. But he was determined to leave the door open for God to do something if God chose to. Does that make sense? I'm not, this is not a promise, Abishai. I don't know. But I do know this. If we sit down in paralysis right here, we're going to limit God. But if we'll just do what we can do, who knows what will happen? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They did what they could do, and God did choose to help them. And that which was certain defeat was turned into an improbable victory. And I'm going to tell you, that's what God can do. And by the way, this is not the only case in the Bible. I'm not pulling this out and building something here that's not in other places in the Bible. That's how you don't build a doctrine or a teaching on one passage. This is the same spirit that Jonathan, you remember that 1 Samuel 14? When 600 Israelites are under that pomegranate tree? And all those horsemen and all those chariots and all those footmen, all those Philistines who are the enemies of Israel, multitudes are over there. And Jonathan gets tired of paralysis. That's what Saul is. He's paralyzed. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's take it to them. Who? Me and you. Two of us. How many weapons you got? One. Let's go. And listen to what he says. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He did not tell his armor bearer, let's go and God is going to knock their blocks off. He said, let's go and it may be that God will work for us. But he wasn't going to sit there in paralysis. And as long as he was sitting there, God wasn't going to do anything. But when he did what he could do, God brought a miraculous victory. Remember that? They killed about 20 Philistines, and then God sent that earthquake. And then all those Philistines started killing each other. While Jonathan and his armor bearer just watched. That's the kind of war I like. Man. Bang, bow, biff, bam, poof. Like the first Batman that was on TV. Poof, poof. Is discouragement before you and behind you? Is it? The pastor, is it before and behind you? I'm glad you have to ask. Some people's faces tell the story. And I'm not trying to minimize your problem tonight, friend. I'm not trying to be callous toward anybody's difficulties. I'm not saying we'll never have a down day. We'll never have a discouraged moment. We'll never be long-faced. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, life is full of potentially discouraging circumstances. Full of them. And many times, they are before us and behind us. And you overthink it, and you get paralyzed, and you sit down and do nothing. And a great, big, all-powerful God up in heaven is just sitting on his throne, just behave yourself valiantly. Come on. Do what you can do. Put yourself together for your own inner peace, for your own conscience sake, for those that you love. Find out what you can do. Get busy and quit overthinking it. And who knows what God will do. There's a couple sitting in this room tonight who I bet 6 weeks ago, 4 weeks, 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, came in and we sat and the tears flowed and we don't know, and it was discouraging. But we talked about what they could do. And they got busy doing what they could do. And God came through in a miraculous way. And I saw one of them recently, and now facing another kind of situation and starting to fret. I said, whoa, what just happened? What just happened? I want to tell you something, friend. When we overthink the thing and sit around in paralysis and just do nothing, but it's do what you can. What can you do? Think it through. What can you do? In, if it's financial stress, if it's health concerns, you got health concerns? Is it before and behind you? Behind you and before you? Okay, what can you do? Start exercising. You know what happens? People give up and sit down. They don't exercise. And it just piles on. Look at me. Am I helping? What can you do? Go for a 5-minute walk. Do something. Boy, folks, we got to break out of the malaise and the carnage of rise up and be valiant. You never know what God will do. Amen? And that's not just some little pep talk. That's what happened in this book right here. And it's what happened since this book closed. It's what's still happening today because God is unchanging. Okay? Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Heavenly Father, bless and help. I pray the folks this evening. Lord, I don't know who tonight needs the lesson. Maybe I need it from my own heart, Lord. Maybe somebody I had no idea facing some kind of circumstance situation, but I pray that you will help us, Lord, please, to see tonight these simple matters. Help us to do what we can. And Lord, I pray that then it will allow you to do as you choose. You may not choose to do anything. But at least we'll have the inner peace of knowing we did what we could. And then again, you may choose to come through in a great way. And so, Father, just I pray, help us tonight, please, in the face of discouragement, not to get discouraged. If it's before and behind us, help us to get busy and do these things. I pray in Jesus' name.